Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. These weeks leading up to the remembrance of the birth of the Lord Jesus, we have several Advent weeks in which we anticipate with the church the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and also look towards his second coming. And one of the prophecies that speaks of his first coming is taken from this chapter, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which will also be the text for this morning's sermon. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Dear congregation of Dundas, in the weeks leading up to the Christmas celebration, we meditate on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And in the Old Testament, there are a number of prophecies that predict the coming of the Messiah. The children in Sunday school are learning some of these texts for the Christmas program, and I'm so happy to see many of them, if not all of them, doing their best to learn those texts. And one of those texts, boys and girls, that some of you are learning is found here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that tells us of the Advent promise of the final prophet. That's what you can write over the sermon. The Advent promise of the final prophet. We'll see three things. First of all, he's needed. Secondly, he's promised. thirdly, he's heeded. The Advent promise of the final prophet, first of all, he's needed. Secondly, he's promised. And thirdly, he is heeded. In this book of Deuteronomy, dear congregation, Moses is reflecting back on the wilderness journey in which he has led the people of Israel to the border of the promised land. It has taken them nearly 40 years. Yes, he has led them through the wilderness. The journey has not been easy. It's been long. It's been hard. But finally, they have arrived at the border into Canaan. And in this book, Moses is reviewing the past. And he's looking to the future. And one of the things he says as he looks to the future is that the Lord will raise up a great prophet. And why does he make this prophecy, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, because this prophet is so greatly needed. Let me give three reasons. For one thing, because there is going to be an empty place. An empty place. Moses, their leader and prophet, is about to depart from them. Moses, the one who has led them through the wilderness, the one who has told them the will of God. Moses, who was a very special prophet. Now, the people of Israel did not always realize it, but the Jews of the Old Testament and of the New Testament look back to Moses' ministry and as the one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. This Moses received the word of the Lord and spoke the word of the Lord. Moses is going to be taken from them. He's not allowed to enter into the promised land himself. And there's going to be an empty place. And that's hard when we feel an empty place coming, a big void coming. Some of you know that. An empty place in the past when a pastor whom the Lord had sent and given to you and was a blessing to you, and he is departing. Some of you know an empty place in your families. Some of you know what it's like to have a family doctor retire or move away, or children to have a teacher at school, and you're comfortable with that teacher, and that teacher understands you, and you understand her, and she's not able to keep teaching you, and you're going to miss her, and there's going to be an empty place. Or when a loved one who fears the Lord, who has spoken the word of the Lord to you, who has warned you, and who has directed you, and that has been a blessing to you, but they're going to be taken away. An empty place. And who can fill that void? Who can fill that empty place? The chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can fill that empty place. And he can teach you in your need. That's one reason we need this final prophet. Because of an empty place. Secondly, we need him because of the godless culture. We need him because of the godless culture. For in this chapter, Moses looks ahead and foresees a great problem. That as Israel enters the land, they're going to meet a people who are so different, who are steeped in paganism and superstition and wicked practices, wanting to know the future and so consulting magicians and soothsayers. Yes, Israel will be surrounded by a godless culture. Canaan will be full of people without the word of God. A people to be pitied. And isn't that what describes our world too today? in our culture today. It's a godless culture. Yes, and people are trying to discover the future, and they are consulting the stars and horoscopes and fortune tellers. Yes, they're wanting to know the future without seeking the God who holds the future. And they're wanting to have happiness without seeking the God who alone can give them happiness. That's the godless culture that would surround the people of Israel. That's the godless culture that surrounds you and I. And we are weak and we are vulnerable as we come into contact with this godless culture. And so we so easily can succumb to the temptations of the godless culture around us and adopt their practices and become worldly minded. And doesn't that also take place that in this Christmas season, sometimes the church looks so much like the world? We do what the world does. But how can we withstand the godless culture? I mean, Lot's wife turned back out of love for the world of Sodom. Paul writes of Demas that he hath loved this present world and hath forsaken me. He has forsaken the truth for a lie. What will guard us? Whose voice do we need? The voice of the great prophet, like unto Moses. He can turn us from the world. He can turn us from the sins of the world. He can make us come to know the Lord and communion with the Lord and come to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. How can we know the way through this godless culture with its entertainment, with its distractions? Don't you feel the pull of the world? Didn't you feel it this past week? Don't you feel yourself attracted to the world sometimes, to its way of living, its way of thinking? Curious we can be of the world. How can we go along the straight and narrow path? Only if we have this great prophet as our teacher and guide, who speaks and to whom we must listen. We need him. Yes, we need him because of the empty place. We need him because of the godless culture. And we need him, thirdly, because of fearful hearts. That's what Moses says in the verses following our text. He refers to a time in the history of Israel. Yes, he has spoken about it again in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. Of that time where God was speaking to them from Mount Sinai. But what a fearful thing it was to hear God speaking to them. Remember, boys and girls, there was smoke. There was fire, there was the trumpet blasts announcing the Lord is coming, and the people of Israel could not touch that mountain, and if they did, they would die. And it was all so terrifying. And when God spoke, the people trembled, and the people quaked, and they said, "Don't let God speak to us. We will die." Moses, you go up the mountain and you tell us what we need to hear. Imagine if you were there. Imagine if you saw something of the majesty of God and heard his voice thunder from heaven, young people. Afraid of hearing his voice and dying. How can we hear his voice and instead of dying, how can we live? Yes, how will that happen? Only if this great prophet comes and teaches us what we need to know. How will our fears be relieved of meeting God? Only with this prophet who is also God's mediator. Who says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you feel your need of him? Do you have a fearful heart? Trembles at His word. He is the one who can say, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Yes, He's needed. Secondly, He's promised. He's promised. That's what our text tells us. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And there are four things that we are told of Him. For one thing, the office He will fill. The office He will fill. He will come to fill the office of prophet. And when we think of a prophet, sometimes we think of someone who will predict the future. Someone who declares what's going to happen in the not so or distant future. And sometimes news reporters will say that turned out to be prophetic, what so-and-so said. And that is part of the office of a prophet. And the last part of this chapter, Deuteronomy 18, will tell us that if someone predicts something and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a true prophet. A true prophet who foretells the future will get it right, such as the prophet Micaiah in the days of King Ahab, where, remember, there were those 400 prophets who said that Ahab should go up against Ramoth-Gilead in battle, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hand, Ahab. And Micaiah, over against those 400 prophets, said, no, if Ahab goes, the people are going to be left as sheep without a shepherd. King Ahab is going to die. Ahab didn't like that message. But Micaiah got it right. And the 400 other so-called prophets got it wrong. But you see, friends, a prophet is more than someone who just predicts the future. He is more than someone who predicts God's will for the future. He's also someone who presents God's will for the present. He is God's spokesman. He has God's word to bring in the present. And the word prophet here is a word that is used to describe a pot that's boiling. You can't keep the lid on that pot. The boiling pot has such pressure in it that the lid comes off. The water boils over. That's the word used here to describe a man who is so inflamed, moved by the word of God, that he has to speak. We meet something of this in Jeremiah 20, for instance, where the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, has become despondent and discouraged. The people have criticized him. They didn't like his message. They didn't like hearing of God's judgment and the call to repentance that he says. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's like the prophet Elijah, downcast, filled with despondency, and some of us know that feeling at times, that we say, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm done. I quit. But Jeremiah could not stop. He says, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I could not refrain myself. There was such compulsion that he had to speak. And that's what the Lord promises. A prophet who must speak in the face of a world that doesn't ask for it, and by nature doesn't like it, and doesn't want it, and wants to silence God's truth and silence God's faithful servants. God will see to it that the human race is not left to itself, but he will send his prophet with a capital P, who will speak what we need to hear, that first of all, there is the office he will fill. Secondly, there is the people he will come from. The people he will come from. The Lord says, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Where would the people of Israel have to look for such a prophet to come from? Well, he is not going to be brought in from the outside. He won't come from a heathen nation, but he will come from among them. And that's the pattern, too, of the New Testament, that when the church needs office bearers, they are to take God-fearing men with gifts from among them, those who are given by the Lord in their midst. That's what the Lord promises here, too. This great prophet is going to come from this people. He is going to be a descendant of Abraham. He's going to have Jewish blood. Why is it so important that he comes from among them? In order to identify with them. One who belongs to them. One who knows them. One who sympathizes with them. Those are the best teachers, aren't they? Who know their students, who can sympathize with their students, who show that they care for you, who are not there to show off how much they know and how to make you small and belittle you. No, those are proud teachers. But the Lord will raise up one from among them who is one of them, who loves them, who sympathizes with them, who knows them. Thirdly, the similarity he will have. For our text says that this prophet that God will raise up will be like unto thee. He will be like unto Moses. And what described Moses? Maybe the parents will have to ask their children later on, what described Moses and his ministry? How can you sum up his life and ministry, actually? Well, let me highlight a few things. His life was filled with danger from infancy. He rejected also earthly treasure and pleasure and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Hebrews 11 tells us that. Moses, he was used of God to bring a great deliverance for the people of God. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, on the way to the promised land. Yes, he received and gave God's law. Moses, he also interceded for the people. Under Moses, the people received bread from heaven and water from the rock for a hungry and thirsty people. Moses, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But if you say, what was the one thing that God highlights about Moses? What is it that people should look for? What's the chief mark, the chief characteristic that he will have? It's told us, if you want to turn there in your Bible, to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. This is what would mark him especially. And there we read Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's it. Moses saw the glory of God. Moses had access to God. And it showed on his face. The reflection of God's glory was beaming from his face. He spoke face to face with God. Here's the prototype. This is what this great prophet will be like unto Moses, yet greater. And fourthly, we're not only told of the office he will fill, the people he will come from, the similarity he will have, but fourthly, the reason he will come. Why will he come? Is it because Israel has a right to this prophet? Has Israel asked for this prophet to come to them, to be given to them? Do they deserve this prophet to come? No, that cannot be. A teacher might feel that sometimes, especially with a bad class, that the students do all they can to irritate and to disrespect their teacher. And then, as my father once did in a catechism class with very difficult catechism students, in the middle of the class, he got up and walked out. They didn't deserve a teacher. And isn't that what must be said of Israel? And is that not what must be said of us? Why then will this prophet come? You know the reason, don't you? Because of the sovereign good pleasure of the Lord. The Lord, our text says, thy God will raise unto thee a prophet. That's the reason. It's because of his faithfulness. It's because he has chosen to save a people, and he has chosen to teach a people and make them wise unto salvation. A people who are only fools of themselves, who have forfeited the right to be taught from heaven. But he, in his good pleasure, will raise up a prophet, this great and final prophet, in his good pleasure and in his faithfulness. He's promised. And that's how Israel could look forward to the coming of this great prophet. And that's how Israel did look forward to his coming. And the Lord also supplied them through the course of history with prophets, faithful prophets, God-anointed prophets, honest prophets, convicting prophets, comforting prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea and many others. True, but every time Israel had to conclude, this is not that prophet. I referred you already to those verses in the last chapter of Deuteronomy where it says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And when we come to the end of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi is the last one. And there's 400 years of silence, and not a single prophet of the Lord spoke. And how they needed someone to speak the word of the Lord to them. But only when John the Baptist came was their hope revived, and people asked him, are you that prophet? John 1 verse 21. And John said, no, that's not me. But there cometh one after me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And the Lord Jesus is that prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, this is me. Nicodemus would see something of it in that night when he went to visit the Lord Jesus. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Samaritan woman was catching on too when she said in John 4, I perceive thou art a prophet. After all, he knew everything about her. He spoke words that she had never heard before. And others were catching on in among the people of Israel. For instance, when he raised the young man of Nain, then the people said that a great prophet is risen up among us. John 7 verse 16. And when he multiplied the loaves and he fed them with bread like Israel was fed in the wilderness, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And the people realized he spoke like none else. He spoke with authority. He could say, "They have said, but I say unto you." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time to be that prophet who had access to God, who came from God. John will write, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And he said in John 8, verse 26, "And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Or he says in John 7, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." John 8, "As my Father hath taught me, I speak those things." In the high priestly prayer, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And Hebrews 1 confirms it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And in Jesus we have God's great prophet. We have the final prophet raised up by God. And he's introduced to us. And we're meant to say with Philip, who finding his friend Nathanael said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's been given. Promise has been given to raise up a faithful and great prophet. And God has fulfilled his promise. And sinners can say, "We have found him." He's needed. He's promised. And thirdly, he is heeded. He is heeded. The last words of our text: "Unto him ye shall hearken." Now these words can be taken as a command, as a precept. What are we to do when this prophet comes, and what are we to do when this prophet speaks? We should hearken to him. That's also what the Father says in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus has gone up the mountain, that time when he is transfigured before his disciples and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. Yes, those three disciples of his, Peter, James, and John, are there too. They're given opportunity to be witnesses of this event. But those witnesses are sleeping. It's not a time to sleep. Heavens come down. The Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. The Father speaks and he says, "This is my beloved Son." And then the Father issues a command: "Hear ye him." It's a simple command. It's clear that our ears must be open to him, and that we must listen to what the Lord Jesus says, and to everything what the Lord Jesus says. We can't pick and choose what we like to hear, what we don't like to hear. No, we need to hear his blessings and his curse, his promises and his threats, his instruction about what to believe and how to live. For through the Lord Jesus, the Father is speaking to us, and he asks for our ears and our minds and our heart. Faith, after all, cometh by hearing. And friends, what are we listening to? And who are we listening to? There are so many voices in our world today. They're calling for your ears. Are you listening to them? You're listening to the world, the entertainers of this world, the music of this world, young people. Listening to the late night shows. We need to plug our ears. And with Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, cry, life, life, eternal life. And I ask, has your ear gate gone open for Jesus? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And it matters how we hear. I mean, the Lord Jesus says that after He tells the parable of the sower and the soils, He says, take heed how ye hear. Take heed of those things that hinder our hearing. Tell them to the Lord. Take heed how ye hear. Matthew Henry says something like this, take heed lest we hear carelessly, lest we hear unbelievingly, lest we hear prayerlessly. So easy, having heard the word all our life long, young people just take it for granted, shrug our shoulders, and we remain deaf. We say to ourselves, I know it all. And we don't realize the beginning of wisdom because we've never come to listen to Jesus. How we need the soil of our hearts plowed up to receive a well-prepared seed, to receive with meekness His engrafted word. And if you don't, Moses says it in this chapter, just a few verses later. Peter will quote it. If we don't heed Him, Acts 3 verse 22, referring to this text, then he says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If we don't hear, His word will be cut off, will be destroyed. And hell will be full of people, also church-going people. Simply would not listen to Jesus. You see, Christ, He's God's last word to us. And if we won't listen to Him, God has nothing more to say to you. In Christ is everything we need. We don't need to go searching to find the truth anywhere else. The final prophet has spoken, and He's given us His word, inspired by the Spirit, written down in the Old and New Testaments, God speaking through His two lips, as the Puritans would say. Do you have ears to hear? Let Him hear. And if someone says, but Pastor, that's now my problem. I feel so deaf. I don't hear so good. I'm easily distracted under the word. So many other things that I hear in my day-to-day existence at work. It seems sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. And the birds of the air pick away the seed that is sown so easily. And Pastor, if I'm honest, I have a stony heart. And I have a thorn-infested heart. What will help me? Just this command? Hear ye Him? Our friends, this is not a precept. In our text, it's a promise. Unto Him ye shall hearken. That's the encouraging thing. And you know, Moses said in Deuteronomy 5, that chapter that recounts the giving of the law of God, and the people said, Moses, you go, and whatever the Lord says to you, we will hear it, we will do it. And Moses says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you hear Moses? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. He's been disappointed by the people of Israel as he's told them truths to believe, the life to live, the judgments that have been sounded. And so often they've forgotten and they didn't listen and they didn't believe and they didn't obey. And the graves in the wilderness are a testimony to their hard hearts. Oh, that there were such a heart that would hear me and fear me. But this final prophet will see to it that they hear. Doesn't he say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? Isn't this where we go wrong? When we stop listening to his voice, we lose the way. Dear people of God, we have to say it with the psalmist, thy servant like a sheep has gone astray. Lord, seek me out. I miss thy words. What is it about his words that you love? Isn't it what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Have you not found that? You're reading the Bible. The prophet is speaking to you. You're hearing the preaching. Through a weak and sinful man. And if in accordance with the word of God, the prophet is speaking to you. And his word is nigh thee, Paul says in Romans 10. He's communicating with your soul. When he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the one there speaking. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he says, I am thy salvation, he's come to reveal the will of God concerning our redemption. He teaches you about the value of your soul, about the evil of sin, the necessity of the new birth, the need for the cross of Jesus. That he has come to pay for sin. The prophet is not only a prophet, he's also a priest who shows his wounds. And he says, here's peace to be found, and reconciliation with God, and pardon of sins. And he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Has your ear gate gone open? Whose voice do we listen to? Is it Christ's voice? Grace is poured into his lips, Psalm 45 says. He knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Can you say it with the bride in the Song of Solomon? His mouth is most sweet. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate. For whoso findeth me findeth life. But whoso sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. And as for him, he's able to open your ears. He's able to change your heart. He's able to make you listen to his voice. That you begin to listen as never before to this prophet who has something to give you that Moses could not give. Peace with God. Some of you are listening to the words of the world. Those words won't save you. Some of you are listening to yourself. your own imagination, those words won't save you. Some of you are listening to sports. Those words won't save you. Some of you are listening to Moses. Those words won't save you. There's nothing more needful and nothing more precious than to listen to Jesus. What a blessing, what a joy to be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet. Hear His gracious words. That's the secret of the Christian life. What reason we have to pray with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak to my heart, I pray." And one day to listen to His voice forever and never stray again, but follow Him as He leads to rivers of living water. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, what wondrous love that Thou, after having dealt with such a rebellious and sinful people, such a promise could be given of that final prophet to whom sinners would listen and know the joy of hearing Thy voice and the communion with Thee. Thou knowest Thy people desire to hear that voice again and again. Speak to their hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak that their souls may hear. We pray Thee that all of us may see the responsibility that is ours, the privilege too, when we turn to Thy Word at lunchtime and throughout the day and at night, the prophet is speaking. Lord, give us ears to hear. Grant that we may feel it our guilt to be deaf and unconverted. Apply Thy Word graciously by Thy Holy Spirit. Give us a good Lord's Day, bless us in Thy house too, and bring us together this afternoon. Pardon also our sins in preaching and in listening for Jesus' sake. Amen.